Thank you, Caroline and Isaac. So if we could have the slide, the summary slide for this last chapter, just to help us get our heads around what's going on here. I'm going to talk about this chapter, and then we're going to have M&Ms. And while I'm talking about this, I want you to think back through the whole book and work out, I have chosen four, I've got two M&Ms for you to finish with, okay? And so we need four M's altogether. And I want you to think what might be the M's that you would choose out of the whole Job story if you were wanting to make something to, if I can put it this way, to suck on and to reflect on in the days and weeks to come about what we've learned from this. And you've already done a really brilliant job with the reflections, and indeed I've heard one or two of the M words that I've chosen already, but you may have some others that could be good. So let's have them at the end. I'm going to stick with my four, but if you come up with other good ones, then we'll throw them in the pot and we'll have even more M&Ms. Okay, so what is this book of Job? As we say goodbye to Job himself, what is this book really all about? And I'm just going to bring you a few thoughts in summary after looking at this final chapter. So I've divided the chapter up into three sections, and you'll see them on the screen. And I'm sorry we can't have the text up at the same time, but if you remember, the first section, verses 1 to 6, which I've called Job's humbling, is the first part of how Job responds. It is basically those crucial six verses. And Christopher Ashe makes the point that God loves Job enough to humble him. Worth thinking about that. God loves Job enough to humble him. So what did Job learn after all that God had said in the previous few chapters? Well, first, I think, is in verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is absolutely in charge, in control. He can do whatever he chooses. Secondly, I think Job learnt that he'd spoken too soon. He thought he knew and understood God, but he didn't. So verse 2, you asked, you God said to me, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? And Job replies, surely I, Job, spoke about things I didn't understand. This is just too big for me. I can't get it. I think that's what Job is brought to his knees in humility and abject regret that he thought he was big enough to understand what God was doing. So firstly, you're God, you can do all things. Secondly, I spoke too soon. I really don't understand. Thirdly, he says, I'm sorry. I repent. I got it wrong. I thought I knew, but I didn't. And he says, I despise myself. I repent. He'd been in dust and ashes with his sores, and he knows what it means to be in the dust. But he says, I repent. Fourthly, he says, now I can see you in a new way. Verse 5, my ears had heard of you, I knew a bit. People had told me about you, God. But now, what does he say? He says, my eyes have seen you. He'd come to that point in his faith journey where it wasn't a matter of listening to something about God, it was meeting God, it was seeing him for himself. And some commentators, one commentator in particular, has suggested in what I think is a memorable phrase that at this point, Job changed from knowing the God of the crocodile to knowing the God of the cross. It was actually John Stott who originally used that term in a very old book. So Job knew the God of the crocodile, but up to this point, he probably didn't know the God of the cross. Now, of course, he didn't know a thing about the cross. He didn't know a thing about Jesus. But he's beginning to get a picture of the glory, the majesty, the power, the love of God for him and for all that he'd made. So that's Job's humbling. You're God. I spoke too soon. I'm sorry. Now I can see. And the fifth one, I've still got so much to learn. So that's Job's humbling. Job's vindication in verses 7 to 9. And this is what God then says. God says, I'm angry to Eliphaz, I'm angry with you and your friends because you have not spoken the truth about me. Now, if you go back to the friend's speeches, you will see many things in them that are actually quite true, but they had got the balance wrong and they weren't discerning God's purposes correctly, and they'd spoken with confidence on behalf of God and they hadn't got it right. And twice in these few verses from 7 to 9, God says that to the three friends. He says, you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So even though Job's vision was partial and incomplete and fragmented, Job had spoken the truth in his encounters with God. The three friends had fallen short of that. So there is a sense here that God is talking about truth-telling and about how much we as humans can understand about him and how much we can't. He's also reaffirming Job as a person. Three times in these verses, he doesn't just say Job, he says, my servant Job. He is saying Job has been through the mangle here. He's had an awful time, but throughout he has been my servant. He has been serving me throughout all these sufferings. And I think for those of us who go through hard times, that's such an important thing, that we can still be serving God even when we're down in the dust. And we can still be speaking the truth about God even when we don't have the full picture. So if you're feeling discouraged at the moment because of things you're going through, let me encourage you by the example of Job, that even though he had been in the dust for so long and in such despair that he wanted to leave life, it just didn't feel living, he was still God's servant and he could still speak the truth about God. So essentially, there was a sacrifice. There was God honored Job by saying, if you pray for your three friends, I will and make an offering for them, then, and you make an offering to me, then I will accept Job's prayer. So there was forgiveness and mercy, there was reaffirmation for Job, and there was a reconciliation between Job and his friends. Fellowship was restored. That's Job's vindication by God, verses 7 to 9. And finally, verses 10 to 17, Job's blessing. God restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. So God totally reverses all that has happened, and blessed, we're told in verse 12, blessed Job's later life even more than his earlier life. So he finished up with 14,000 sheep instead of 7,000. Must have taken some looking after. Double the number of camels, double the number of oxen, double the number of donkeys. Imagine 1,000 donkeys to look after. Glad it was him, not me. And then he had 7 sons and daughters. Not double the number of children before, but exactly the same. And I think it's lovely. I asked if Isaac could read the last bit in the Message version, because it gives the translation of the names of these three lovely daughters, Dove, Cinnamon, and Dark Eyes. Just imagine what they looked like, can't you? Dove, Cinnamon, and Dark Eyes. There was not a woman in that country as beautiful as Job's daughters. And the wonderful thing is, Job, it says, treated them as equals with their brothers and gave them the same inheritance. Now, culturally, that is so unusual, so remarkable. Job was not a man of his time. He was a man outside his time. He knew that there was no difference between the value of a daughter and a son, and he shouldn't discriminate. Culturally unheard of. Job lived on another 140 years. Children, grandchildren, 4 generations. 140, again, symbolic. What is the biblical normal life span? 80 years and 10, 70 years. Sorry, I should have made that a question, shouldn't I? 80 years and 10, twice the number of cattle, and twice the number of years. So he, long life in scripture is a mark often of a prophet or a spiritual leader. So that's Job's blessing. Now, I'm aware of time, it's approaching 11, and I don't want to cut this short, but I do want to share a few quick thoughts in summary about the whole book, and then we'll have M&Ms. And I gather we're going to have some M&Ms, thanks to Jay, with our coffee as well. So, there's something to dream about. Christopher Ashe says, the book of Job is not fundamentally about suffering, though its main human character certainly suffers. But Job is targeted and tested because he is blameless and upright and a believer. The book of Job is about God, his character, his justice, his goodness, his love, and his blessing, and how we can each grow to know and trust him more. Stott writes, you will observe that God has not answered Job's questions, and he has not solved the problem of suffering. He has simply revealed himself as a God of power and wisdom and love and asked for Job's trust. And that's what God asks from each of us today as well. We will go through many experiences in life, including COVID perhaps, including personal tragedy of other kinds, which we do not understand. And we will never understand everything. But God asks for our trust in his goodness and power and love and wisdom. God is more concerned to build our faith than to satisfy our curiosity. So the question for me and for each of you this morning is, how can I learn, as a result of listening to Job, to trust God better in my own life day to day? One more quick quotation from a commentary and then a living example. Nick Page comments pithily that the book of Job does not answer all our questions, but it does question all our answers, which I rather like. And then I'm just going to mention the one New Testament reference to Job. Believe it or not, this great man, this prophetic figure, is only mentioned once in the New Testament. And that is in the book of the letter of James. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, to a suffering church in the first century, as you know, we consider blessed those who are persecuted. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, i.e. his restoration and blessing. And James continues, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We, unlike Job, can clearly see the God of the cross, and we see on the cross the one who became man, not only man, but a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. So Jesus Christ came down and identified with us where we are, familiar with suffering. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53 says. And he calls us to follow him, and he says, come to me, especially when we are burdened and overwhelmed. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So, brothers and sisters, let's come and let's keep coming. He still carries our scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And as Romans 5 reminds us, suffering leads to persecution, perseverance and hope. I'm sorry, I am very conscious of time, but I do want to share, if I may, if you'll excuse me, a modern example from Canon Andrew White, the former vicar of Baghdad, a remarkable man, now back in the UK, I believe, who wrote a book called The Glory Zone in the War Zone, which I recommend to you if you haven't seen it, about how God, the God of glory, guided and protected his church in the red, i.e. the danger zone, of the Iraqi capital, Baghdad. So let me give you, if I could, a very brief flavor of what he says. For almost two decades, I led a vibrant church in Baghdad. During this period, we experienced the brutal reality of war, poverty, bloodshed, torture, terrorism, extreme hatred. However, we also experienced the glory. And he then references the zones, the military zones in Baghdad, the green zone and the red zone. The red zone was the unprotected zone. Zones were natural to our thinking. In many ways, we lived in a zone mindset. We knew the reality of boundaries, dividing lines, safe and unsafe territory. Living in the reality of this mindset enabled me to gain fresh revelation on the spiritual reality of being seated above, Psalm 91, the secret place of the Most High, or, as he says, the secret zone. Just as the embassy chapel was an earthly and spiritual place of governance, peace, and protection, so was the reality for us as citizens of heaven. What is the glory zone? He says, for me, it is the place of God's presence. It is the place where we experience the reality of heaven invading our world, the place where we are tangibly touched by heaven's realities, transcendent peace, unspeakable joy, angels, visions, extreme light, divine provision, unusual manifestations that reveal an aspect of King Jesus, healings, resurrections, divine counsel, miracles, signs, wonders, wisdom. It is a zone that becomes increasingly defined, real, and tangible as we move in deep realms of faith and worship. And he describes it then as like a transportable tabernacle, a dwelling place of God that can be set up in the darkest of places. There's more, and I would love to share it with you, but I do just want to describe how he experienced God's presence more recently, because you probably know he has had MS for 20 years or more, and last year he got COVID. And this is how he describes the experience. He was admitted to hospital in Guildford. It was one of the worst experiences of my life. I have been kidnapped and locked up in dungeons, but this was worse. I was in total and utter isolation. I completely lost the use of the right side of my body. I lost my sight for 2 days, which was so frightening. I was allowed no visitors, not even my wife, for 18 weeks. No visitors, 18 weeks. But I've gone in that time from the COVID zone to the glory zone. And this was how it happened. Concerned that he had no one with whom he could speak Hebrew, Aramaic, or Arabic, it turned out, as he recovered, that a Filipino nurse who had worked in Israel spoke fluent Hebrew, a Jordanian physiotherapist spoke Arabic, and a consultant neurologist, would you believe this, spoke Aramaic. How many consultant neurologists in the whole world speak Aramaic? This consultant had been in Andrew's Sunday school in Baghdad when he was 10 years old. So, in the darkest of places, God is there. God is good. God is at work. And he said, they immediately started speaking Aramaic and praising God that they were there together. Okay, I must shut up, but we've got M&Ms and we mustn't miss out on M&Ms. So, suggestions, please. Let's have the first M&M slide, if we could. So this was my first M&M, Misery and Mystery. And you're going to have to take these away. There's no time to unpack them, but I want you, each one, please, to take home an M&M, and you can choose which one you take, and suck on it during the next few days and try and work out what God has got for you as you suck it. Are you crunchers or suckers? That's the difficult one, isn't it? Because some people just crunch them and swallow them down, don't they? I think they're for sucking, really. But anyway, we could argue about that. If you want to crunch it, then make sure you taste it before you swallow it, okay? Right. So, first M&M from Job, for me, was misery and mystery. Okay? That's for you to think about. Let's have my second one, and then you can see if you've got any more M's. Majesty and marvel. God is king. And when we see what God is doing, we finish up marveling. Okay? And I have other things that I could say, but we'll have to save them. But you can work it out for yourself. Majesty and marvel. I think that's what God, who is here with us today, the God of Job, wants to say to us. Majesty and marvel. May you know both. Now, any other M's? That's the important thing. Has anyone got any other M's they'd like to suggest? For a third, we could have a third M&M. If we get two, got to have two. Thank you, Heather. Mercy and mourning. Wonderful. I'd go for that. Or mourning and mercy. That's mourning with a U, I presume. Oh, well, there you are. We've got another M then. We have a debate about whether the morning has a U in it or not. Okay, well, I'm going to leave you to sort that one out. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have our prayers led by Sue. So I apologize for my length, but I hope you'll agree that it's been worthwhile. Let us pray. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Lord God, we thank you for your faithful servant Job. Thank you for his example of faithful trust in you, patience and perseverance through suffering into blessing. Lord, please help me to know you well enough in good times and bad, to trust you in the darkness and in the not knowing. Lord, please show yourself to me today as you did to Job. And Lord, please help me to hold on to you whatever happens, come what may. Amen.